From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a message called Freed from the Law's Curse, the second in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verse 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. First of all, Dr. Cairns has been defining the terms which Paul employs in the text. What did the apostle mean by the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death? An incorrect understanding of what he meant can lead to the heresy of making justification dependent on sanctification, a concept completely contrary to the Bible's teaching. As Dr. Cairns will explain, the law of the Spirit of life is simply the gospel, while the law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please listen to this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God, the eternal God, is himself our support at all times, and especially when we are sinking in deep trouble. There are seasons when the Christian sinks very low in humiliation. Under a deep sense of his great sinfulness, he is humbled before God till he scarcely knows how to pray, because he appears in his own sight so worthless. Well, child of God, remember that when thou art at thy worst and lowest, yet underneath thee are the everlasting arms. Sin may drag thee ever so low, but Christ's great atonement is still under all. You may have descended into the deeps, but you cannot have fallen so low as the uttermost, and to the uttermost he saves. Again, the Christian sometimes sinks very deeply in sore trial from without. Every earthly prop is cut away. What then? Still underneath him are the everlasting arms. He cannot fall so deep in distress and affliction, but what the covenant grace of an ever-faithful God will still encircle him. The Christian may be sinking under trouble from within through fierce conflict, but even then he cannot be brought so low as to be beyond the reach of the everlasting arms. They are underneath him, and while thus sustained, all Satan's efforts to harm him avail nothing. This assurance of support is a comfort to any weary but earnest worker in the service of God. It implies a promise of strength for each day, grace for each need, and power for each duty. And further, when death comes, the promise shall still hold good. When we stand in the midst of Jordan, we shall be able to say with David, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We shall descend into the grave, but we shall go no lower, for the eternal arms prevent our further fall. All through life and at its close, we shall be upheld by the everlasting arms, arms that neither flag nor lose their strength. For the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary.
selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston, who serves as pianist at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For over 40 years, Joan has taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she has sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in her words, "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place." Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. This beautiful and inspiring CD would make a wonderful Christmas gift for family and friends. Copies of Our Song of Praise may be obtained from Faith Free Presbyterian Church. The price is $15 per CD, which includes postage and handling. Simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your copy of Our Song of Praise.
When the Holy Ghost regenerates a man and brings him to faith in Christ, by doing so, he does provide the ground of his growth in grace, his holiness, and his sanctification. And he does, by making him holy, give the evidence of an inward work of grace that he is a justified believer. That is all true. The question is it what this text is saying? Now, at first glance, it seems to be make absolutely good grammatical sense. Look at the end of verse 1. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit essentially has regenerated them and has given them a new principle of holiness. So it makes good sense, apparently, to say they're not walking after the flesh anymore, they're walking after the Spirit, because the Spirit has come and given them a new principle of holiness, a new power to live in holiness and overcome the flesh. The question is that what Paul intended? Is that the logical connection? And I think that it's not. As I think I'll prove that very clearly in a moment. The real connection here is verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. For verse 2. Now I want you to get that. That's crucial to the understanding of this text. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For this, I will suggest, is the reason for verse 1. This is why he can say verse 1. There's no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if this text means what John Calvin and all those other men say it means, then, and of course they will shy away from this, and I'll deal with how they answer this, but then the obvious meaning of the text would be, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, I want you to understand that, because as soon as you put it that way, you realize this entire way of looking at the text must be wrong. Because this makes justification dependent on sanctification, which is the very opposite to what Paul is teaching throughout the book of Romans. Sanctification is the fruit of justification. Sanctification is the evidence of justification, but sanctification is never the cause of justification. Everywhere in Paul's writings, especially here in the book of Romans, you will find that he sets justification over against condemnation. He never sets sanctification over against condemnation. It's justification against condemnation. And when he's dealing with the reason why there's no condemnation, it's because he's saying God has given you justification. And it is very, very, very wrong to read this text to believe or to say that there's no condemnation because of the Spirit's sanctifying work within you. Now, I said I would prove the real connection here between verse 1 and verse 2. It's quite easy, actually, to prove that Paul means we are free from condemnation because the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed us from the law of sin and death, and by that he does not mean sanctification. Look at the next verse, verse 3. It also starts with the word for. So here is a logical progression. Verse 1, there's no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm not going to get into verse 3 tonight, otherwise we'll be here till breakfast time. But I want you to notice something. In verse 3, he's still talking about condemnation. And he's talking about God's way of dealing with sin to deliver people from condemnation. In other words, verse 3 is saying, here is a logical progression. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death because it was something the law couldn't do, but God sent His Son to do it and thus to deliver us from condemnation. I want you to see it that this whole section is not about the work of the Holy Spirit preeminently at all. Oh, it's mentioned for a very good reason that later He's going to major upon it, at least in various aspects. Actually, there are more mentions of the work of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 than just about anywhere else you'll get in Paul's writings. So he is going to deal with it. But in these opening verses, the work that he's dealing with is not so much the work of the Spirit as the work of Christ. Now, let me tell you in a nutshell then why I disagree, and I have to say this with some trepidation, to disagree with, a man like John Calvin and Brown and Shedd. And these are the giants of the faith. These are the greatest theologians and scholars the modern church has had, or among them anyway. But let me tell you why I disagree with them. First of all, if I take the words at their face value, there's no condemnation because the Holy Spirit has regenerated and sanctified me. That's heresy. That's utter, absolute heresy. Now, these men are not heretics. You see, that would make your justification depend on your holiness. That's the doctrine of the Church of Rome. The doctrine of Paul is your justification depends on the righteousness of Christ. That's Paul's doctrine. The reason you're justified and not condemned is that God has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. The mistake, the pernicious error of the whole Roman Catholic system is that it injects personal holiness into the equation, and you're not justified apart from your personal holiness or apart from the ground provided by your personal holiness, to put it more accurately. But that's heresy. Now, of course, John Calvin wasn't a heretic. Murray and Brown and all the rest were not heretics. They didn't believe that. So how did they answer this? Well, they said, it's not the ground of your justification, but it's the evidence of your justification. It's the proof of your justification. In Calvin's case, he said, it's not the cause, but it's revealing the mode of your justification. And I have to say that blows my mind when I read the greatest thinker of the Reformation writing that, because even if that were grammatically possible, theologically and logically, it's nonsense. I'm not going to pursue all that in any great deal, but this is not the mode. The mode of your justification is not that you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The mode of your justification is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. While it's true that your personal experience of sanctification is an evidence of justification, while that is true, in this text, the word for cannot legitimately be taken as providing a reason to say this is the evidence. The word for has the force of here because, just as it does in English. I went to the door. We don't now say for to do something, but that's the implication when we just use the infinitive. I went to the door to throw a bucket of water around Mike Barrett. Right? Make him look a whole lot better, mind you. But if I went for the purpose of, for, I went there for I wanted to see him. I went there for I wanted to deal with him. For this, for, that's because. And that's exactly the way it is here. Paul is saying, we have no condemnation because that's not a matter of evidence. There are other things. When I read the people who believe this, they stray into what the Spirit is now doing in sanctification in the lives of God's people. But there's one thing you should note in verse 2, and this again is obscured in the English translation for the simple reason that English, again, is a moving language. And we have here, hath made me free. That, in English, is a perfect tense. That's not what Paul wrote. He didn't write a perfect tense. He wrote what's called an aorist tense. He freed me. This is a once for all and final and complete freedom. It's speaking not of sanctification, but something that God did in Christ. That leads me then not only to my rejection of the first view, but to a simple statement of the meaning of these terms that I think will meet all the requirements. Let me be very simple about this. That the law of the Spirit is simply a description of the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, put opposite that, the gospel. The law of sin and death is the moral law written on the heart of every man since Adam and encoded by Moses in the Ten Commandments. Now, here I could cite you another long list of great men, and they entirely agree with that. The most surprising in the list would be John Wesley. John Wesley, who believed in some species of sinless perfection, yet when he came to this text, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the gospel. The law of sin and death is the moral law. The gospel sets you free from the moral law, or in his case, from the Mosaic economy. Now, there are obvious objections. How can you call the gospel a law? How can you do that? Well, I can do it because Paul does it. The word law doesn't always mean a legal code. The word law means, to use the phrasing of a great English preacher, Hanley Mole, a fixed process or a divine rule. And the gospel is God's fixed way of saving sinners. Let me make that clear. It's his law. There's one way of salvation, none other. There's one basis upon which God will accept men, and that is as irrevocable and unchangeable as any ordinance or law of God. It is a fixed thing. It's a divine rule. It's God's rule of justification, the only way he has for justifying sinners. But in Romans 3:28, Paul actually calls the gospel the law of faith. So he calls it the law of faith, and I think I'm in good company then when I follow the inspired apostle. Let me repeat this then. The gospel is God's rule of justification. Romans 1:17, the key to the whole book. Therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. There is a way revealed in the gospel whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now that's amazing. Let's understand what we're dealing with here. God can't tell lies. God doesn't deal in Hollywood make-believe. There you are and there I am, and we're ungodly. Unless God finds a way legally that we are constituted righteous, absolutely righteous in his sight, we're damned. And the gospel is God's rule, God's only way of doing that. Romans 3:28, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And of course in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the law. It's the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.